In the book of Jude, in the passage, the verses that we read there, we've seen in Jude, this series we're looking at, content and contending. The theme, of course, is in verse 3, we contend, that's the what. And the why is verse 4, because certain people have come into the church, or in the Christian midst at that time, and there's confusion, deception. And the structure of the whole letter we've seen as we started this series flows out of those two verses, 3 and 4, and he backs up this verse 4 and the why in verses 5 to 16. But then he gives us, as we said later on in this short book, the how. We'll look at that in a few weeks. How do we actually contend for this faith, the one Christian faith delivered to the saints, verse 3. So Jude outlines nicely, of course, because he's saying you must contend, verse 3, for the faith once delivered, because of verse 4, certain people, in their case, these false teachers are trying to deceive you with a false gospel. And today it would be because we know there are a lot of false gospels. There's only one true gospel, one true faith, but there's a lot of deception and a lot of people confused, a lot of people caught up in false religions and things that seem so close to the truth, but yet so far away from the truth. And we need to be grounded, don't we? We must realize the reality of the times we live so we can contend for the faith of the gospel. And verses 5 to 16 is about Jude backing that up. There's some difficult things there, but don't miss the big picture. He's backing up the idea of verse 4, why you've got to contend. Because there's deception, because there's confusion and false teachers. And he's showing us in verses 5 to 16 how what's happening in their present day, just like today, it ties back to what was happening in the Old Testament. Because God's the same God. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So we learn truths from God's Word. We started to see last week that equip us to live now for God. So verses 5 to 16 lays the groundwork of why we must contend. And equips us and motivates us to stand strong. So we can then do the practical verses 17 to 25 of how we'll contend. We'll talk about that later in future sermons. The major theme of the verses in that we saw last week in 5 to 10, and it continues today, is that we've got to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. But how do we do that if we don't know the faith very well? If we don't know God's truth, if we don't see the big picture of it, if we can't deal with people today that are very confused, but yet very sophisticated in their arguments. You know, when you talk to a Jehovah's Witness and you're trying to, as I have in past times, you know, and you're trying to talk to them and they've got an answer, some of these guys, for everything. It's the wrong answer, but we've got to be equipped, don't we, to deal with that if we're going to contend for the faith. And what Jude is aiming to do in these verses is to equip us by knowing God's truth thoroughly so we can then spot the deception and deal with the truth with it, bring the truth to it. And defend the truth in love and in wisdom when the opportunity arises. I like this Peanuts cartoon. It shows Lucy and Linus, you know, the Peanuts. And they're looking out the window at the steady downpour of rain. And Lucy says, "Boy, look at that rain. It could flood the whole world." And Linus looks at her and says, "Well, that'll never do that," he says confidently. He said, "Genesis 9 says God promised Noah that it would never happen again, the flood. And the promise, the sign of the promise is the rainbow." "Whew," Lucy said, "you've taken a load off my mind." And Linus looks at her and says, "Well, sound theology has a way of doing that." Now, theology matters. Doctrine matters. The point is, we contend for the faith and we've got to know God's Word and what it means. Not just stories and ideas about it, but the spiritual meaning of it to be equipped to contend. And we started to look at that last week. Jude showed us last week the three Old Testament examples, if you were here, that we looked at in verses 5 to 7, warnings from the past, the people of God's past, Israel in the desert, the angels who fell, Sodom and Gomorrah in their destruction. And they're all examples. They knew the basic idea of it. But he says, "I want to remind you." Because he wants to take the truth of those stories and apply it to their present day situation. And say, God is speaking to you now. How are you going to use God's truth right now? And these are all examples they understood somewhat, but did they know the spiritual meaning of it? Did they understand how God worked back in the Old Testament and why he did what he did and how that connected to today? See, that's important for us to understand. Did they have insight and understand what God was going to do and what they were currently facing? Verses 5 to 7, he gives those examples we looked at, and then he applies it in verses 8 to 10, which we're going to look at those verses today more. He says, I want to remind you, and that means I want to talk about these stories you've heard of and know some idea about, but I want them to be applied into your situation right now. Jude wants to equip us today, God through Jude, to contend for this faith, the gospel, once and delivered to us today. And we've got to grow in God's Word to be able to do that. Now, Jude, if you study through this book, you notice that he loves triplets. All through the book, he likes to use these three things. Like in the very beginning, we're called and loved and kept. And here he uses three Old Testament examples, and then he applies it. And then he uses three more examples, and then he applies it. He loves these triplets to get across the point. And we saw these three key lessons about approaching God's truth, so we'll be equipped to contend last week. What do we see? We got to watch out for our cravings, worship God in fear and trembling, and then walk with God in the truth against the current of the culture and stand in the truth. We talked about that in the examples of those three Old Testament stories Jude gave last week. So, you see, all of this, Jude wants us to become experts at spotting false doctrine. Because true doctrine matters so deeply. And we'll talk about that today, why it's true. We've got to understand the core of the Christian faith and healthy doctrine, because it affects everything in our lives and people that we teach and people that we reach out to. And we've got to be clear about that. This is why Jude wants us to be clear about the faith once delivered to the saints. Tony Evans tells this story. He's a pastor in America. He went into a hotel lobby and he was going to speak there at some place, and he saw this bowl of fruit sitting there on a table for the guest, he thought. And he decided to grab an apple from it, and he took a bite in, and then he discovered it wasn't real. It was wax. And it was quite embarrassing, he said, as he had bitten down into it. The teeth marks were there. He wasn't quite sure what to do with this apple. Do I put it back in there? You know, do I take it with me? I don't want to steal it. You know, he had mistaken something, thinking it was real, but it was fake. And Jude's getting at this idea with us today. When people don't have the true faith, it's possible for people to have something that can look like, in some ways, the real thing. Looks like a bit like Christianity and the true church, but when people take a bite of it, when they taste it, they get a bad taste in their mouth because it's not the real deal. And Jude wants us as Christians to know the real deal. The faith once delivered, because that's the only thing that transforms our life and enables us to be used by God and to be a light for Him, so that we have a love that's real, flowing from the truth, and sincere and genuine and life-changing. And everything else out there, if it's not the one true faith, is an imitation. It's wax fruit. And it will only cause pain and embarrassment and no impact, emptiness. We'll talk about that more next week. So this Sunday, Jude builds on this theme as we look at his application of the first three Old Testament warnings we saw last week in verses 8 to 10. He wants to apply that. And he talks about working out the implications, being grounded in reality, the principle of application. He talks about waking up to the seriousness of deception and being guarded against these false doctrines and ideas. That's today. And the next week we'll look at weighing the emptiness of false teaching and growing in grace and truth, and then waiting on Christ's return as we live in light of His judgment. But today, let's look at a couple principles from this that will equip us, again, to contend for the faith. Number one, in verses 8 to 10, is work out the specific implications of the truth for today. We've got to be grounded in reality And this is the idea of application of the truth. He says, likewise, verse 8, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these evil speak of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Jude called us last week, right, to stay in God's Word, to be equipped, to stay humble, and to stay focused in this culture that's coming against us, right? But here he's saying we've got to, when it comes to being equipped in God's Word, stay real, stay grounded, realize the Word of God is to change our lives, and that's how we're going to be equipped. James 1, remember, tells us what? Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Be a doer of the Word, and then you'll be blessed. See, the point in verses 8 to 10 seems to be that equipping believers to contend for the faith is not just about getting biblical knowledge, though certainly biblical knowledge, don't get me wrong, that's foundational. But we're meant to be changed by the truth, right? And this is what he's really getting at, working out the implications of the truth in your present situation. He wants to apply these Old Testament examples to what they were going through with these false teachers in their present situation. And there's a principle there for us in how we approach God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work." That "so that" in Greek is the word hina, is key. That's why we have God's Word. In context, Jude wants them to take the truths he's told them about and apply them to this situation, and that has to be our aim as we look to God's Word today. If we want to grow in it, if we want to be able to contend for the truth once delivered to those that are around us. The bottom line is, we can't contend for something, really, that's not changing our lives. And this is what these false teachers were trying to do. They said they believed in Christ, but they didn't have the real gospel, and their lives were immoral, and their lives weren't being changed. We can't peddle unapplied truth, as I've heard said before. How do we preach something, contend for something, if the gospel is not truly impacting our lives as it's meant to? That's the point. Jude's approach shows us the importance of this and what he aims to do with the original readers. See, Jude goes on to take these three Old Testament examples now and apply them in verses 8 to 10 because he says, in a like manner, or similarly, likewise. Remember what James said in James 1, looking at that again? The Word of God's like a mirror, right? You look at yourself when you get in God's Word and it shows you your sin, it shows you God's standard, it shows you grace, but it shows you your error. It shows you where you've misstepped and misunderstood God, and here's the truth about God. And we don't like to look at ourselves in the mirror sometimes. Now, the mirror doesn't clean your face, does it? It doesn't remove the blemishes or remove the error. No, only grace in Christ does that. But James says we don't want to be like that person who takes a quick glance in the mirror and misses something, right? And doesn't see their life change. They forget what they look like. No, we take the long, steady gaze, James 1 says, at the mirror of God's Word. Because we know that in God showing us that, we won't miss something. We'll see where we've fallen short. And we'll see the grace we have in Jesus. And we'll be able to stand and contend. Look up James 1 sometime and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's like, can't be like this lady who wanted the missionary's mirror in some mission area. And when the lady finally got it, she threw it down, broke it, and said, "There, it won't make any ugly faces at me anymore." Now sometimes we can be like that with God's Word. Because it does challenge us. It does prick at our conscience and deal with imperfections. But it's all for God's grace through Christ to change us and to apply it to our lives. We've got to let it do its work in us to grow us so we become useful for God. able to contend with His Word and use His Word because we're being changed by His Word. So Jude says these false teachers, they're like unbelieving Israel in a way. It happened back then, it's happening now. They're like the fallen angels. They're like Sodom. They're like dreamers living in some fantasy la-la land, these false teachers, because the gospel's not grounded in reality, changing their lives. That's what Jude is getting at. They're dabbling in the flesh like the Sodomites. They're rejecting authority, these false teachers, just like the angels in a way were, just like Israel was rejecting God's authority. And this is what we see in these examples. Now, a dreamer in the Old Testament, back then it was basically another name for a false prophet. When it talks about dreamers, that's a false prophet. They said they had God's word, but in reality they did not. And this is what is happening in Jude's day. The people in Jude's day, they claim the same thing, you know, but their lives weren't being changed. They say, oh yeah, we've got a word from God. You know, you ever hear that today, the people? Got a fresh word from God. You know, the Lord, word of the Lord. I want to tell you what the word... what about the Bible? You know, but I've got a word from TV evangelists, faith healers, you know. They'll be glad to give you a word from the Lord if you'll just give them enough, you know, sending it to the ministry. They're glad to do it. You could look at their lives, though, these false teachers, and see God's truth was not being applied. It wasn't changing them. They were living in a lifestyle where the gospel wasn't affecting them. They were living in indulgence and sin and selfishness. And Jude is saying, you're dreaming if you think God has said what you think He said. You're a dreamer. Jude is saying over and over, the one true faith cannot be changed. But it's not new, can't be changed, but it always is changing our lives. And if it's not changing our lives, we've missed it. That's what we have to remember. The real faith results in works and affects reality. It's grounded in reality and it's practical. And there were three main areas seen in these Old Testament warnings I'm going to point out here to you that we can see today that were happening in Jude's day with these teachers, but we see it today too. Number one, when it comes to being grounded and applying God's Word, dreamers have a disconnect with reality. These dreamers defile the flesh. Now, an example today might be a Christian who'd say, well, I know I'm not married to my girlfriend, but if it was really wrong to live together, then God wouldn't really be blessing us like He is. Really? We're pragmatists? I mean, we adapt God's Word to fit with reality. I thought God's Word was supposed to shape our reality. But they're living in la-la land, you know, with this. God sent Jesus to save us from sin, not for sin. Yes, we're in progress. So once we're His, though, we look to His Word and His will, and that is to define what's right. That's to shape reality. If not, it's just like we're living in a fantasy world. We're a dreamer, Jude says. It's kind of like playing a board game with somebody. You ever played with somebody who likes to make up the rules as they go along, you know? Sometimes even people who say they're Christians, they sort of like to make up the rules to fit and adapt instead of letting the truth of God affect the way they're living more and more. Just as those in Sodom defiled their flesh, Jude says, in unclean acts, these dreamers in Jude's day were talking a big spiritual game about all they knew, but they didn't know or live by what reality really mattered in God's Word, and the gospel wasn't changing them. They weren't living out of the truth of grace and it affecting everyday life. It's not Christ has forgiven us to live for ourselves and make us happy. It's Christ has saved us from such a massive debt of sin. Now, what does He say about how I live as a new creation in Christ? That's the gospel. Two, dreamers disobey God's clear authority. Not only have a disconnect with reality, they disobey God's clear authority. They reject authority, He says, and speak evil of dignitaries, and that's talking about the angels. This false idea of grace that these false teachers fell into was the idea that, you know, God's grace has covered us. We're forgiven. So don't be so bent out of shape about my sin. You know, kind of mind your own business. God forgive us. They misunderstood grace. It's so deceptive, and people fall into it so much so that they begin to think that's reality. But they're in dreamland, Jude says. And the result is, you know, they don't want to be confronted. They reject authority. They don't like people telling them anything about their life, ever challenging them, even in love and encouragement. They thought, like, hey, you know, grace is I'm forgiven, so now I can live my life the way I want. And it can be a very subtle thing that people fall into. And just as these angels and Jews we saw last Sunday rejected God's authority, it was happening in Jude's day. And you can see it today when people just don't want to be confronted a lot of times, do they? And they say, you know what? You're going to say that to me and challenge me? I can just worship on my own. You know, you ever hear them? You know, I'll take my marbles and play elsewhere. You know, I don't want, you know, I'm fine. Who are you to tell me, Christian or brother in Christ, how I'm living? What about your own life? I just don't want to hear it, you know. I've got, you know, who are you to tell me I need to get things together? They just don't want to be challenged. They're not humble. They're not teachable. I'll just go to another church where it's not quite as challenging. Number three, dreamers display foolishness in their pride and presumption. Speak evil of dignitaries, we see there. Now, he goes on to talk about, we'll look in a minute. The point was these dreamers, these false teachers, were talking a big game. And they might have been thinking about, like a lot of times in the early church, Paul dealt with where people wanted to get caught up in Gnosticism and all this higher knowledge. You know, this might have involved some Gnosticism as well. This greater knowledge that makes you more important. And they're talking about all these spiritual things, even talking about angels and their contact with angels, and even that they kind of maybe had more authority in a way than angels. And yet their lives, down on the ground level, were a wreck. Why? Because they lost sight of the truth. And the truth wasn't changing. They might not have even been saved. But where the rubber met the road, their lives were a wreck. And they lost sight of the truth once delivered, living in sin and indulgence. The gospel wasn't changing them. It didn't matter how fluffy and spiritual and pious their spirituality sounded. It was rubbish. Because it wasn't really changing their life. And it probably refers here the idea of rejecting the dignitaries to when Israel rejected the law of God and they rejected the angels at the same time. But you see it today, even sometimes in some circles, when people talk about binding and loosing demons, you know, and all these spiritual things, you know, that they get caught up in, and yet they're living in adultery, and, you know, their lives are a wreck. So you lost touch. You're living in dreamland. If the gospel's not changing you now, a person can get caught up in this kind of false spirituality that loses touch with reality and talk about all that stuff. In verses 9 to 10, he gives this example. Very complicated of Michael and Moses, you know. Michael the archangel contending with the devil over the body of Moses. And Jude is saying here, you people are so caught up in your spiritual high stuff, you think you know so much, but your lives aren't being changed. And you think you can almost have more authority than the apostles did. But yet, your life's not changed. And he's saying, think about the example that he gets from extra biblical material here. But the story of this with Moses and his body and the devil and Michael. When Michael was doing that, he said even an angel didn't presume to rebuke the devil, but called on God to do this. The point is, focus on the gospel. Know it. Stand in it. Live it out as God empowers you. Don't get caught up in all the distractions and all the spiritual stuff that's out of your league. If you want to be equipped, then do that. Leads me to point number two. And that's wake up to the seriousness of deception. Not only work out the implications, the principle of application, but if we want to be equipped, we see another truth here. Wake up to the seriousness of deception. We've got to guard against the lies and deception that's out there. Now, we've heard the story, obviously, of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, the strange case of Jekyll and Hyde. And it illustrates, in a way, the dangerous effects of false teaching and why you have to pay so much attention to it and help others to do that so that we're grounded in reality and the truth. And what happens in that story Dr. Jekyll attempts to separate himself from his evil impulses in a way, right? And eventually he discovers this potion that transforms him temporarily into this terrible Mr. Hyde. And at first, Jekyll is delighted that he became Hyde because it gave him this kind of guiltless freedom, he thought. But over time, he began to turn into Hyde, remember, involuntarily in his sleep, even when he didn't have the potion right then, midday. And even then, as Hyde, he becomes more and more desperate. He wants to reverse the effects of this potion he created, but he can't break out of it. He needs more and more potion to reverse the effects. And he runs out. He can't find the ingredients to make more. And the story essentially is that he's transformed into Hyde permanently. Now the point is, I tell you that story because Dr. Jekyll tampered with what should not be tampered with this potion, right? He thought he'd free himself somehow. And this is kind of like the false teaching idea that, you know, you're free to live the way you want to in grace. But it's not the true gospel. And the thing is, this is what happens with false, unhealthy doctrine in people over time. It's self-destructive. It's self-seeking. It's subtle. It can be like a potion we take that changes us from what God desires to do in our lives through the true gospel to what we think we desire for ourselves and other people. And if you continue on in it, it can be hard to break free from the impact. 1 Timothy 4 talks about false doctrine searing the conscience. It's a bit like running a stop sign over and over. You know, I know we don't have them in Albany, but thinking of an analogy of this, you know, and eventually you've done something long enough, it becomes second nature. Someone said the essence of false teaching is a Christian being involved in religious activity while being void of spiritual intimacy. False teaching in religion is kind of like drinking spiritual salt water. And the more you drink it, the thirstier you get. Like a baby with a pacifier working so hard and getting no nutrition. That's what false doctrine does. And that's why we got to wake up to the deception of it, see the importance of it, and guard ourselves and others around us. That's why Jude wrote here to contend for the faith, because the right doctrine matters so much and is so foundational to ourselves and others' salvation and growth. A man asked his pastor after a service in which they recited the Apostles' Creed. He said, "I'm looking for a church that lives the Apostles' Creed." And the pastor responded wisely, "Well, how can you live it if you don't know it?" People mock doctrine and knowing the truth, but yet it's the foundation. The point is, solid doctrine, accurate doctrine is everything, because that's how we know God as He really is. If we don't know Him as He really is, it's false. Our lives won't be changed. And how can we live for God if we don't really know Him accurately as He is? How can a married couple live together in love unless they really get to know each other intimately? Knowledge is key. How can friends have a deep bond of love and trust if they're not growing in knowledge for each other? Doctrine, being right, is essential. We've said that a number of times in this series, but it's true. And that's why we've got to take these warnings to wake up to deception that Jude's giving so seriously. There was an examination of this Christian school at the test, and there was a question. It was, "What is false doctrine?" And this little boy raised his hand and he said, "It's when the doctor gives the wrong stuff to people that are sick." And that's the problem with it, isn't it? People are sick. And they need the right stuff. And false doctrine is so deadly. That's why Jude starts out saying, "Woe to you." Jude is giving solid warnings in these stories. They knew the Old Testament, but they needed to refocus and relearn. I was reading about years ago in the U.S., these three friends, they drove the rural roads of Florida with the intent of doing some pranks. And tragically, though, their game was anything but funny. They pulled up some 20 street signs out of the ground, including a stop sign at one fateful intersection. And sadly, the next day, three 18-year-old buddies who just finished bowling out one night breezed through that intersection where there was no sign, and without stopping, their car sailed into the path of an 18-ton truck, and they were killed. And those three boys that did the signs, of course, they went to jail. Manslaughter. The point is, Such a dangerous thing it is, with tragic consequences, for people to remove the signpost in a highway physically. But how much more dangerous eternally when we try to take, and anybody tries to take the teeth out of the gospel and remove the warning signs and remove the truth of the gospel. And this is what these false teachers were doing when they were teaching the wrong thing, but they were living in a way that didn't line up with the gospel and saying you can do whatever you want to do. And they were in rebellion against the truth and against the leadership and ultimately against the one true God. And so that's what we need to remember as we look at this. Think about it this way. If an engineer is building a building, it's going to have a lot of people in it, and he makes a mistake, the building collapses. There's money lost, but more importantly, there could be lives that are lost. Do we see our Christian faith that way? How important it is to build on the truth and stand on the truth. Do we see the church that way? Do we see our families that way? Do we see people around us influenced that way? That's what we need to remember when we're looking here at these examples in Jude. So what's going to motivate us? What's going to equip us? We see a few things here today. I want to put in a few points. And that's number one, what's going to motivate us, equip us in these three examples. If you look at verse 11, we'll read verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He gives three examples here. And these are some things that help us be alert and guarded against deception so we can spot it, so we can help others to be guarded. Number one is false doctrine is self-destructive. And we see that in the story of Cain. They've gone the way of Cain. Proverbs 21 says there's a way that seems right, but in the end, it's death. See, as I've said before many times in this series, the sincerity myth is a lie that's out there today. People just say, oh, I just believe something. Just be sincere. I mean, you can sincerely believe, you know, that you're drinking a glass of water up here, but if it's got poison in it, it doesn't matter what I believe. It's going to kill me. That sincerity is not enough. I read about a pilot who thought the mountain was a certain level years ago, and it was higher than it was, and it didn't matter how much he believed it was, he ran into the mountain tragically. Eventually, sincerity cracks up as it runs to the truth. The mountain won't move, as someone said, no matter how much you believe it will, or that how much you believe you're higher than it is. Sincerity without accuracy always ends up in destruction. And that's why he wants us to reflect on the story of Cain. We're going to see why. Jude wants us to think about this story. Remember Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's kids? And so they were both a part of the visible community of faith at that time, just as these false teachers were a part of the community in a way, visibly. They'd slipped into the church, Jude said. Cain professed faith in God in a way, I'm sure, but he did it his own way. No matter how sincere he said his worship was and his service was. Remember the story? They both brought offerings to God, but only Abel's was accepted by faith, Hebrews 11 says. Which means God didn't accept Cain's offering from his fruit crops because Cain brought it his own way. And like many today, Cain was saying, you know, I worship you the way I want to, God. I'll do it the way I want to, and I worship my kind of God, people say, or my God wants me to worship this way, or he understands that I'm doing this. I believe that's all that matters. And this is why Jude wants us to think about this, to see the results of wrong belief about God. It's self-destructive. It affects everything, our relationships, our salvation. It affects our sin, and it leads to sin and destruction. It's self-destructive. Remember what happens. God had already shown the family what was acceptable worship. Abel trusted God and brought the firstborn of the flock as a sacrifice. Because it was clear God had shown the parents, Adam and Eve, through the coverings God gave, this was the way God wanted them to come. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be a substitute. That was the pattern. But Cain says, no, what's wrong with what I believe? I'm sincere about it, God. I've got my crops. I'm bringing them to you this way. And even when God went to him and said, sin is crouching at your door, Cain. Won't you listen? You can turn from this. I'll help you. No. He wanted to do it his own way. This is why Jude wants us to reflect on this. Lucas said he knowingly, Cain did, deliberately infringed God's law after he was angry. God asked him, why are you angry? If you do what's right, you'll be accepted. And the next step was decisive and demonstrated he was not willing to submit to God's word. Just as he had been when it came to his sacrifice, he would not be obedient to God's revealed will. And to take the way of Cain means that they understand God's way, just like today, but they would not accept it. They would not deny, subtly, they would not deny right and wrong, and that God would be judge over them. I like what Helm said. He said, before Cain became a murderer, God gave him a message. God spoke to him, preached to him, and taught him what was and what was not acceptable behavior. And the fact that he did what he did to kill his brother showed he rejected God's word and his message. Jude's audience, we see this in application today, was what similar to was the same. These false teachers did what they wanted to with God's word. They disbelieved it. They felt they could live how they wanted to, and they were denying the message and denying the Lord. And the point was, Abel came by faith in the one true God, even back then, the one true faith in the way God gave, with God-centered worship, humility, with God, a holy God, with sacrifice, with confession. But Cain came with a self-focused, man-willed religion and worship. And God rejected him. And this is the point Jude is making. What you believe about God affects everything else. Because look at what happened with Cain. Look at the direction he went. If you take, they shoot a missile off, you know, and it's just a little bit off. I've said before, it can seem so small in the beginning, but by the time it gets out hundreds of Ks, it's way off the mark, isn't it? This is the danger of false doctrine. What we believe about God makes all the difference in the world, because sincere self-made religion leads to destruction and division. I mean, Paul talked about it with Timothy many times. He said in 1 Timothy 1, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart and from a good conscience and sincere faith, which some have strayed away and turned to idol talk. False doctrine leads to turning from God and living our own way. We know what happened in the story of Cain. Whether we're accurate or not, just not sincere, is essential. God's way is a God-centered way. In Christ, it's the only way, the gospel, where we're forgiven and transformed and grow to experience His grace. The other way, the way of Cain, is pride-filled and leads to more sin and resistance and bitterness, and in Cain's case, murder. And that's why 1 John 3, he quotes the story of Cain. He says he was an evil one, of the evil one, and he says, why did Cain murder Abel? 1 John 3 says, because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. What does that mean? The point is, he killed him because his deeds were evil. And his deeds were evil because his belief about God was wrong. It was false. It's self-destructive, false doctrine. That's why we see this story of Cain and Abel. The point was not just believe anything, but believe the right thing about God, because it makes all the difference in the world. And in Cain and Abel, you've got two sets of belief that are contradictory, with two different attitudes, two different results. One is God-focused, one is man-focused, and the results of that man-focused way of Cain is destruction. Second thing here, self-seeking. We see this in the story of Balaam. False doctrine, we guard against it, we're equipped when we see what it really is. And the second thing is, it's self-seeking. Having run greedily, he says, in the error of Balaam the prophet. See verse 11? Lucas said Balaam takes the mistake of Cain one step further. He not only knowingly rebels against God, he encourages others to do the same. So it's self-seeking. False doctrine is always self-destructive, but it's always a self-seeking thing, often with monetary gain involved and selfish motives and all of that. And that's the second reason we've got to guard against it. It's like the story of a beggar who asked a millionaire, how many more dollars would it take to make you really happy, millionaire? And the millionaire, reaching his hands down into the beggar's cup, he took one out and he said, just one more. And this is false It's many times at the heart of false doctrine. Jude wants us to be alert to the reason for much of the false teaching there. It's a selfish motivation. And this is why he gives the story of Balaam here. It's out of Numbers 22 to 24. Balaam is a teacher of God's people, and he turned against them and cursed them because Balak, the foreign king, promised to pay him greatly. And so Balaam sold out for money. And he tried to, remember the story? He tried to curse them, but God kept blessing them. But he knew, Balaam the prophet knew, God had said, they were chosen, they were favored, and so what am I going to do? I'm going to trick them into believing their favor, their God blessed them so they can live how they want to live. And the story, there's a lot more to it there. But it was a false message based in greed and selfishness to get them to think that they could live however they wanted to live. And it pulled people into a false way of thinking about God and led to their destruction. And this is what false doctrine always does. Someone said his greed, Balaam's got the best of him. And Balak offered vast sums of money to trick them. And having been told they were chosen, Balaam looked for a way to secure their downfall. He called them to rebel. And we see this in that story. You know, I was watching this show recently, this doco, American Gospel. And this guy who couldn't walk, had some sort of disability. He was talking about how he'd been around the country and all these faith healers, you know, are doing this healing and everything. And he's out in the crowd, and they'll have people that actually come up to certain people like him that have this really bad disability, and they'll say, you just stay there and you pray. You know, you don't have to come up. Because they're trying to find the right people that can come up and they can kind of make it. Now, I'm not saying God never works through those things. I don't know. But I know the reality of what's out there, and we have to be careful about it. And so many people fall for this kind of stuff. For a self-focused gospel, because if it's not the truth of the gospel in Christ and it doesn't have the teeth in it of truth, it appeals to their pleasure, to their flesh. They like it, of course, but it's so deadly, and it's always based in selfishness, Jude says. We see it in the story of Balaam. Essentially, he said, you can live as you please. God has blessed you the way you want, so you can live how you want. And the same thing was happening with Jude in those days with the false teachers. Many times financial gain is at the heart of false teaching. And we see that in this story. Where people want to hear certain things, like 2 Timothy says, and they've got itching ears, you know. And people hear, tell them what they want to hear so they can get what they want to get. And we have to be careful. People around us, like I said before, can fall into this kind of stuff. We have to always be guarded about what we're listening to. Even on TV, I'm not saying don't listen to other people, but we have to be careful. We have to be careful about other people around us too and what they might be falling into, and that they really understand the true gospel of grace in Christ, because that alone changes our lives, and we have to guard against this and wake up against it. And that's why we've got this story with Balaam. Yes, we give. Of course we give to the ministry. But we do it out of grace as Christians. We do it out of love for the Lord. We do it because we want the gospel to go forward. We have to always check that out and understand what we're doing. We want His word to be spread. We want His word to be taught. We want His church to grow. And we give, of course. So Jude's just wanting them to see through this false idea and what's at the heart of it, looking at the Old Testament. And then finally, as we close, very briefly, it was subtle. It was self-destructive, self-seeking. And then false doctrine is always very, very subtle. And he says they perished in the rebellion of Korah. Jesus said about the Pharisees in Luke 12, 1, he said, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. And of course, Jesus was talking about how yeast, just a little bit, can get in and spread through the whole batch, right? And he was talking about how toxic the Pharisees' false idea was. But we see that in a lot of different areas, don't we, today? What false teaching can do. Reminds me of the teacher who had his student draw pictures up on the board and throw darts to get their anger out at these pictures of people they didn't like, you know. And when they all got done, all these holes were on the pictures, you know. And they pulled the pictures off, and he had some sort of a picture supposed to be Jesus up on the board. And his point was, as you're throwing darts at who you think you are, you're really throwing them at the Lord. And Jude wants us to reflect on Korah's rebellion because it was an example of how when you reject God-given authority, you're actually rejecting the Lord. False doctrine is so deadly because it's so deceptive, so subtle. And what happened in Korah's rebellion, it's in number 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 leaders, they came as a group. Why? To oppose Moses and Aaron, the leadership God had put in place. And they said, "You've gone too far, Moses. The whole community," they said, "is holy, every one of them. The Lord is with them. Why have you put yourselves up above the assembly?" And then Moses said, "Well, all right, let's see what God has to say about it." And God opened up the ground. And they were all swallowed up. All those that rebelled and their families. The point of this is that they misquoted the idea of the priesthood of all believers in Exodus and that they were all to be a kingdom of priests. That didn't mean God hadn't put leadership in place. And when they rejected the leadership that God had put in place, they were rejecting God. But yet, the enemy works, as we said this morning, in such deceptive, subtle ways. And this is what can happen out there with people when they kind of talk about how, you know, I live my Christian life the way that I want to. And they don't understand that when God calls leaders to serve, we're far from perfect. But it's for the purpose of helping them know the gospel and grow. And when you lose sight of that and go your own way, you affect your life, your own spiritual life. And it's a blessing of grace that He uses any of us. But we have to remember how subtle false teaching is. That was what was happening in Jude's day. They were trying to pull people away from the truth of the gospel and the leaders that were there. And Jude's saying, you've got to be careful how crafty the enemy is. And stay focused on the truth. Know God's working through you. When the world's telling you live your own way, recognize the lie. When people are saying, oh, you don't have to worry about that, you can be a Christian your own way, recognize the lie. No, God works through His church. He works through His leaders as they're following God's word, of course. Not perfect, but following God's word, and God helps us to be strong in the truth. So let's ask for His grace as we close, that we'll grow and be used by Him. Gracious Lord, we come before You today, and we ask for Your mercy and Your strength and Your grace as we serve You. Lord, we look to Your word in Jude, Lord, and often overlook part and some complicated things in it, but may we see the overall picture that we're to contend for the truth once delivered. And Lord God, only by Your grace can we do that. Help us to recognize the lies of the enemy and the false ideas that are there, that we might truly grow in grace and in Your truth and be used by You and able to defend the truth and use it as You lead us. And we pray in Jesus' name.